This is the third week in our series on heaven, hell, and the end of time. It's also the third Sunday of Advent. Usually on the first Sunday of Advent, we light the pink candle. The pink candle is the candle of joy. But we switched it up just a little bit today to fit with the theme of the scripture for today, which is about hope. So we lit the candle of hope, and we're saving the candle of joy for next week. Today we light this candle of hope. It's really close to joy. It's something that shows we believe that God is about a new thing. God's always unfolding something new. And one of the places that this is evident is in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. People often think of this book as a picture of the end of time, but it's much, much more than that. Today we're going to try to go inside the scripture and see what it meant to the first hearers, and what Revelation 21 and 22 might mean for us today. So listen closely in the scriptures for signs of hope, for statements about God making all things new, being present with all of us on earth, about new beginnings and new possibilities. We're going to start with the Canticle of Hope. Janie's going to lead us in that. Calls upon several scriptures related to hope. And then we're going to hear passages from Revelation 21 and 22. Listen and join in.
The Canticle of Hope can be found toward the end of your hymnal. It's number, 734. It will also be on the screen, so we'll read that responsively. We shall see a new heaven and earth, for the old will pass away.
We shall see a new Jerusalem, the holy city.
The city shall need no sun or moon, for God's glory will be its light.
For God's hand will be his lamp, and by his light the nations shall walk.
We shall hear a loud voice from the throne.
Behold, God is dwelling with his worshippers. Indeed, God will dwell with them, and they will be God's people.
God shall wipe away all our tears. There shall be no more death.
Mourning, crying, and pain shall cease, for all former things pass away.
We shall hear one speak from the throne.
Behold, I make all things new. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end.
Our Lord testifies to these things.
Behold, I am coming soon.
The grace of the Lord is with us.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
These are the words of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And now these words from Revelation in the 21st chapter. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this. For these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. So I want to welcome our Dove Mountain congregation joining us for the message this morning. And I'm going to be including a portion of Revelation chapter 22 in the message in just a moment. Please pray with me. Open our hearts, O God. Fill us with your hope Strengthen us by your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was once a man who had had a difficult year. Whether you've lived a short time or a long time, you know about those years. When it seems like you just get over one thing, and then you're slammed with another. You can't wait for that particular year to come to an end and have a new beginning. Sometimes we catch a glimpse of this in someone's Christmas letter that we get this time of year, right? We get Christmas letters this time of year, and people will say, well, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and I just can't wait for this year to end and a new one to begin. Most of us could write that letter one year or another. Well, I met the difficult year man about this time of year, coming up on the end of December. I had known about some of the man's struggles, but one day he called me, and he asked to get together for a cup of coffee or tea. He said to me, I'm thinking about putting up my Christmas lights, and I wondered what you thought about that. Well, that intrigued me, because I wondered, why not put up your Christmas lights? When we met, he said, it's been quite a year for me, and I thought you might be able to help me decide about putting up my Christmas lights. He went on, I think you know that my wife died earlier this year. That's been the hardest thing, but there have been other things too. Our son and his wife got a divorce. I love my son, and I really love my daughter-in-law, and I feel like I lost her now too. There's other things that are probably too small to mention, he said, and then last week my dog got sick, and she was suffering, and it was just time, and I took her to the vet, and I said goodbye to her, and she died with my love around her. Tears were streaming down my face by this time, but the difficult year man's face was dry. Then he said, the thing is, my wife loved Christmas lights. When they began to go up in our neighborhood right after Thanksgiving, she would turn to me and say, it's time. And I would grudgingly put a few things out in the front. I came to realize over the years the lights weren't just lights for her. They were a sign that Christmas was coming, that Jesus would come again, and there was so much hope in that for her. Every year after she and I put the lights out in our front yard, she would stand back and she would look hopeful and peaceful and she would say, beautiful. Every year the same. I could count on it, the man said, beautiful. Now we're just about ready for Jesus. And then he said, hope is such a little word. But without it, life is sad and hard and lonely and even frightening. But with it, there's always something coming, something to look forward to expect. And I think that somehow, he said, God must be in the middle of that. I don't think it comes naturally to us. I think God must give it to us. What do you think? And he looked at me, and I held my cup of tea, and I bumbled around for a moment. And then I said something like, I think that having hope means knowing that God always has something more and something good in store for us. And really, for the whole world. I've seen people who are hopeless, I said, and life is dark and troubled. And then I've seen people in difficult circumstances who have the faith that God is already doing a good thing and has something more in store. I continued, the Bible is full of those stories of hope. In fact, I said to him, I've been thinking about the words in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Some people think that the book of Revelation is about the end of the world, but I think it's something more than that. There's a larger point that is hidden a little in it. The difficult year man looked interested, so I continued. Think about it. Those people to whom the book of Revelation was first written late in the first century, some 60 to 70 years after Jesus, they were having some difficult years. They'd committed their lives to following Jesus. They'd had a lot of joy in that, and then the Romans made life hell for them. They were persecuted in their businesses, and sometimes their lives and their families were threatened or even hurt or killed. They'd gather for worship in places around the Mediterranean world where the Apostle Paul had started the churches, and they tried to find strength in following Jesus. The other thing is that they expected that Jesus would come back again, as he said he would, and that hadn't happened yet, and they were beginning to lose hope. Well, the man hadn't fallen asleep yet, so I continued. One day, or maybe over several weeks, the people in the early churches would gather in houses for worship and prayer, and their leaders would begin to read them these words from the book of Revelation, colorful and disturbing, with symbols that they probably understood better than we do today. They could see that the Roman Empire was like a fierce dragon that threatened their lives. Into this time of difficulty and threat come some beautiful words, a picture of encouragement and hope about what God is up to. An apocalyptic writing. Yes, I threw out that word right there in the coffee shop. An apocalyptic writing that one time, a hard time is ending, and another is about to dawn. And then I pulled up my trusty Bible on my phone, and I turned to Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more." And the one who is seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." And he said to me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift." Then when I looked at the difficult year man, tears were streaming down his face. And he looked right back at me and he said, "Those people must have been so discouraged and hopeless. And then they heard those words, meant to give them courage and hope, to get the gift of hope. Like I said earlier, a gift from God to give them hope when things seem dark and uncertain." Well, I was smart enough to sit quietly there for a moment. And then I said, "I think you're right. The purpose of the book wasn't mostly to predict the end of the world, but to bring people hope and encouragement. Maybe the words were also meant to inspire them to be faithful, to stay faithful and steady even when they didn't want to or it was really hard." "And this is my favorite part," I said. "See, the home of God is among mortals. This means to me that God sent Jesus to be with us long ago and again now. His Spirit and his love right here with us. It says he will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them and he will wipe every tear from their eyes." It's meant, I think, to give us courage when we're discouraged and hope when things are down. And I love this part. I said to him from Revelation 22, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing through the throne of God and of Lamb and through the middle of the street. And on either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit from the fruit of the month club." It doesn't really say that. I made that up. And then I continued. "And to know, my friend, that even now God is working in each of our lives and all of us together, even in our messed up world. And God's working in your life," I said to him. I said to the difficult year man, "God's working in the lives of your son and your daughter-in-law and everywhere and everyone and comforting you and giving you courage and giving you hope. Helping you know that God always has something more and good in store." The man had a handkerchief in his pants pocket and he pulled it out and he wiped his tears and he blew his nose and he took a sip of his coffee. He said, "I'm not that old, you know, right?" He said, "I just retired a year ago, and I'm working part-time still, even though I've been through a hell of a year." Those were his words, not mine. "Even though I've been through this and have, and there have been other years like this too, maybe not this bad, but hard times, and lots and lots and lots of good years, where I probably took everything for granted and was just naturally hopeful and encouraged. And then here we are. And this has been so great to talk about this," he said. I could tell that God had wiped some tears from the man's eyes, and a little bit of hope could be seen in the lines in his face. He smiled at me finally and said, "You know, you really should preach about this." "About what we've talked about today, I mean. It's okay with me if you do. In fact, it might help people and strengthen their faith and give them hope and courage. You really ought to preach about this." And I said, "Well, maybe I will." Later on, he sent me a long text message, and he said, "Well, I put up the Christmas lights. It was hard doing it alone, but somehow I felt like I wasn't really alone. And I couldn't stop myself from smiling when they were done. I thought about what we talked about," he wrote. "Why don't you drive by and see the lights? And maybe even sit outside with some hot cider." And I replied, "Right after I finish that sermon." Amen.